560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truthfully, you bring the greater joy to our journey. I think I said that right.
It was beautiful, Josh, as always.
I'm joined by Dave Savage and Allison DeLuhl.
Good morning.
The self-proclaimed holiest Catholics in America.
Self-proclaimed.
Yeah, there you go. Self-diagnosed.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Well, I think we should kick it off with some prayer, shouldn't we?
Sure thing.
Sounds wonderful. Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come together in gratitude for your love and care. As we enter this weekend, we ask for your protection over each of us. Keep us safe from harm, danger, and any negative influence. Your word says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Psalm 121, 5 through 7. We trust in this promise, knowing that you are watching over us. Watch over our families, friends, and all those in need of your divine guidance and peace. May your angels surround us, as you have said, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. Another Psalm 91:11. Let your grace fill our hearts, and may your presence be a shield, providing comfort, strength, and peace in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We all look forward to weekends, right? But Lord, guide our weekend, right? Protect us and help it to glorify you.
Yeah.
And this is a big weekend for you, Josh, because you're still trying to figure out your Lenten.
I am trying to figure I've had one idea professionally shot down by my...
Everybody shot that idea down. I just don't think you can do that today.
Yeah, I'm actually glad because I didn't want to do it, but it was to give up my smartphone.
Completely. What would you do, go to a flip phone or something, or...
There's something called a Wyze phone where I do think it has maps, but I can't vouch for the how great they are or not. Maybe they're phenomenal, but I use it so much for work. I mean, for particularly just the comedy and the outside stuff, but then Allison might send me something.
I might, and you need to know immediately what I'm sending you, Josh.
Yeah, and it requires internet some of the time. So anyway, yeah, that would be a tougher thing to wrap my arms around at this stage. I think this makes me flinch, even though I've done it before. I do think I have a specific prayer goal for amount of time I want to spend in adoration every day, and it would be sacrificial. That's kind of my default. Okay, like when I don't know what to quote take away, what am I going to add to bring myself closer to Christ? Because I feel like if I do something sacrificial with prayer, the other stuff sort of just starts to make more sense, right? Like, because if I spend more time at the feet, at the feet of Christ, he'll clarify or crystallize what the other thing should be, and so.
Well, yeah, and with the phone, we kind of talked about it yesterday. You know, you like looking at YouTube, looking at the basketball things. So just maybe refrain from going on YouTube.
Yeah.
Or refrain from going on that. You can make it much easier.
I didn't hear that last one.
I'll repeat it later.
Don't need to repeat it.
You can only go to the Quest app and EWTN.
I did think about that first. Like, okay, no, like YouTube or videos. But then I thought about, sometimes when you're in the gym working out.
Yeah.
There might be music playing that is not super edifying, right, over the loudspeaker. So I thought, okay, if it is if you are on YouTube or a podcast, it can only be things that are edifying to your spirit, building you up, in a kingdom-minded capacity. So be a Bishop Barron sermon or a Quest app or things like that that are filling your mind with God's word.
No, I love that too. And as you're saying this, I'm thinking to myself, so when you're hearing something, somebody else is hearing that too.
Yeah.
So maybe even if you're at the gym and you hear music, Lord, whoever's hearing this, let them know what you're calling us to be. Let them feel your presence.
Yeah.
Because music, mm-hmm. my gosh, depending on what kind of music you listen to, it really can make a difference. And I mean, I listen
one
to a lot
way or the other.
I'm
serious.
Absolutely.
I'm serious.
I know.
Well, you think about it. The songs, those are some pretty sticky sermons, right? Because they go over and over.
Yeah.
If you get a chorus in your mind, it's going to go over and over and over again.
In a good way or a bad way.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I mean, you are, yes.
Well, some music I hear now that I used to listen to when I was younger, and I don't mean really young. I mean, maybe high school. Some of the lyrics, I'm like, wow, I had no idea what a lot of stuff was saying. But yeah, again, let's listen to what edifies us, what makes us stronger in Christ, and pray for those that are hearing the music. If I hear different shows coming on here and there on other stations, I'm like, wow, people are hearing this right now. Mm-hmm. Lord, help them understand that this is not the way to peace and happiness and true freedom.
Mm-hmm. Well, or what you could really do is I want you to go to the general manager, that gym you go to, and demand they play AM 1160, The Quest, over the airwaves, and just see what it does to the temperature of the facility.
Oh, I love it.
Great idea.
Especially in aerobics class.
AM 1160, The Quest.
Oh, sorry.
Your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning...
I got a little trigger happy there, didn't I?
You did, Dave. Well, we've got a great show coming up today. Later in the show, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, he is going to be diving into this Sunday's gospel with us. Chuck Persner is going to be back today talking about our saint of the day. Kathleen Lindemann's going to be back. She is going to be talking about more ways that we can prepare and live out our Lenten season. So that's going to be a great time. And then coming up next, Vince Fries, parishioner at St. Anne's in Marietta and founder of DivorceCatholic.com is here, and he's going to be talking about an upcoming retreat called Love Again Remarriage Preparation Workshop. So a lot of great stuff ahead.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:07, and again, I am so happy to have Vince Fries here. He, again, is the founder of DivorceCatholic.com, and he is just local here in Atlanta and does so much to help reach out to those folks that have been divorced and how they can live their Catholic faith and also, when they remarry, work on that kind of stuff, too. So welcome back to The Quest, Vince.
I am so excited to be here.
Thank you.
Oh, now we got you.
Here we are. We're back.
I love it.
I am so excited to be here. This is a topic I love to talk about, and thank you so much for having me.
Oh, my pleasure. I mean, you know, Vince, I mean, I am a single mom. I have three kids. I'm a divorced mom, and my marriage has been null. But again, I feel like even within the Archdiocese, there is not enough information out there for those in my situation that have been, you know, hurt by divorce and just helping live a faithful Catholic life. So whenever I hear your name, whenever I see the website, I'm always like, I want to have Vince back on to talk about all these beautiful things as divorced Catholics, how we can live our life and move on.
Yeah, it's a sad truth, and it's something that the ministry that I started attempts to address. I mean, less than 20% of the parishes have any type of divorce support programs at all. And there's so many people out there that are hurting, that need help, and that the best place to get that help is our Catholic faith. And when they knock on the door at the parish, oftentimes there's nobody there to help them.
I know. So praise God you're here and you're going to talk to us today. And I know that within the Archdiocese of Atlanta, you work closely with them, and there's a workshop coming up called Love Again Remarriage Preparation Workshop, and that's coming up next month. Tell us a little bit about that and how it started.
Yeah, so Love Again is really about like it says, when you go through a divorce or your marriage ends through the death of your spouse and now you're getting married again, this is a one-day workshop. We spent about 8 hours diving deep into the topics and the challenges and giving insights on ways that you can get the life skills you need to be successful in this new marriage, which many people thought they'd never, ever experience.
Yeah. Well, and you think, too, when you're remarrying, that your future spouse has their life, their past. You have your life and your past. And I know this workshop goes through a lot of different areas, you know, topics covered, starting out anew by dealing with the past. I mean, a lot of people don't feel like that might be an issue, right?
Right. So unlike when people get married the first time, this time they have bringing a past mm-hmm. with them, a past marriage. Right. So with that comes good and bad and challenges. One of the challenges are what we call ghosts. Mm-hmm. And these are hurts from the past that you bring into this new relationship, this new beautiful marriage that can really undermine it and really create some real challenges if you're not aware of them. So we really go over those potholes, if you will, that people can run into when they start out this new life again.
Right? Yeah. Another topic, strategies for conflict resolution. Because again, you're coming in, you might have children, your future spouse might have kids, conflicts and how to raise or even dealing with step parents.
Right. So these are all areas that when you're married the first time, you're not having to deal with is not a former spouse,
correct,
which can be a big area of conflict. You know, there's kids oftentimes, mm-hmm. right? And there's lots of potential areas of conflict with the kids, things like visitation, things like just step-parenting in general. It can be a real challenge. Money, mm-hmm. I mean, child support, right? That enters into it. A lot of times there's conflict around how that money's going to be spent.
Yeah.
And then the other area, traditions, that people don't realize that, you know, when you were married before, particularly if you have kids, you had traditions that are like anchor points for mm-hmm. those kids that you want to try and maintain. Well, those could conflict with the, you know, traditions of the new spouse, of your new spouse and their kids. So there's just, it's ripe for conflict. So we go over that and we give them really key strategies on how to work through that.
So with the Love Again workshop, Vince, you know, can you tell us a little bit about it and how the day goes? Because I know you sure. said it's 8 hours packed full of great information, but how can you give us some input on what happens?
Sure. It's a packed day. I tell this story about Mike the plumber. That's true. Mike really exists. And he brings, anytime he came to fix our house, he brought this huge toolbox. I mean, he needed two hands to carry this thing into the house. And in that toolbox was every tool that he needed to fix whatever issue he had. Mm-hmm. So we bring our toolbox with us into this workshop. And we just take, you know, open it up and start to dig down into it. And so it starts at 9. Mm-hmm. There's two sessions in the morning. We have a break for lunch. There's two in the afternoon. And then you're out of there by 4 p.m. But it is a jam-packed day. And people, I always tell them, look, we know oftentimes you hear because the deacon or the priest is preparing. You said you need to come to this Saturday workshop, yeah. which is a sacrifice. And we know you're here oftentimes because you told you have to be. But I assure you, you're going to walk out of here going, wow, this was time well spent. And that's the feedback we've gotten over the last 8 or 9 years that my wife and I have been doing this.
No, it's beautiful. The actual event is March 15th, 9 a.m. it starts. And there is going to be a link on our show notes page for the Archdiocese of Atlanta website. It's going to bring you all the details that you need where you can actually register to. Is there a deadline to register for the event, Vince?
Good question. Archdiocese runs all this, so I'm not sure I don't know, but I do know that we get last minute signups, so mm-hmm. it's not uncommon. So I would not let a date prevent somebody from signing up. I would just reach out and do it. I'm sure we can accommodate you.
So what kind of message would you want to give to somebody out there that is thinking, oh, I'm about to get married, I'm in a relationship, I desire to get married? What would you say to them to have them want to come to this event to grow and to learn?
I would say that you don't know what you don't know, mm-hmm. and that this workshop is going to help you understand and teach you what you don't know, how to be prepared for that. I also say that God is calling you to this mission, if you will, of making his love present in the world through your new marriage. Mm-hmm. So it's not just about making you and the other person you're marrying happy. Mm-hmm. It's about being a visible sign of his love in the world through this beautiful sacrament. And this workshop is a chance to really equip you to do that and get off to a great start.
Amen. What beautiful words you have. Oh my gosh. Again, the The event is called Love Again Remarriage Preparation Workshop. The day of the event is March 15th at 9 a.m. Again, this year, March 15th. And for more information, you can go to the Archdiocese of Atlanta. You can put in Love Again, and it's going to pop up. And we'll also have the link to this event on our information with our show notes. So we are so happy that you're here to share this with us, because again, for every divorced person out there, this is essential information to hear. So thank you so much, Vince Freeze.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. You guys are awesome.
Really, and then one last thing too, if people want to get in touch with you through your website, Divorce Catholics, how could they do that?
Just go to divorcecatholic.com, and there's a link on there. You can click it and you can get to me.
Awesome. Thanks again, Vince.
Thank you all.
Later in the show, Chuck Persner is going to be talking about St. Pope Hilary. Kathleen Lindemann's going to be back giving us some tidbits on how we can prepare for Lent and what we can do actually for Lent. And then coming up next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, is going to be diving into this upcoming Sunday's Gospel.
Hi. This is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:18. We are joined by Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph in Washington, Georgia, blessing us with a reflection on this Sunday's Gospel.
Absolutely. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite. Remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good, but an evil person out of a store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, we think of that last line, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, don't make a judgment on a person's character, internally, because you just don't know what's going on in their heart. But often their mouth, what they say and what they do and how they treat people, so the external manifestation of that inner person will come forth, and it often starts with words. And so it's reminding us of that. You're also seeing a kind of subtle polemic here with the religious leaders. They seem to kind of have been the target of what Jesus was trying to, being the word, examine them and reveal. For example, we'll look at who they teach and who follow them and what kind of people they turn into. Because leaders have that kind of influence to their words and teaching, and they should produce good followers. He's also implying a little bit, here with this idea of the taking the wooden beam out of your own eye before you try to remove the splinter. It implied, I think, that the religious leaders didn't do that. They were fault finders. They were critics. And by being so critical and focused on helping others, supposedly, as they presented themselves doing, they forgot that there were greater elements of corruption and sin and faults in their own lives that they seemed to overlook so that they could criticize others. I think Jesus is kind of sitting with the disciples and saying here, you look to these people that are leaders, but watch out, because these are some of the faults. And all you got to do is listen to what they say and what they actually do and who they are. And what you'll find a lot of times is that'll be revealing. The surface, they may look good and they're doing a lot of good things, but what comes out of their hearts and mouths that will show you the truth. And I think the lesson for all of us is, you know, we can always ask ourselves questions, you know, based on what we say during the day. You know, how did I respond to particularly difficult things? You know, there's a theme here in the readings that it goes all the way back to the first reading. It's kind of fulfilled in the gospel that we're tested in times of stress and difficulty, and then our words will reveal what's really going on the inside. You know, do we complain or do we praise God? You know, do we act vindictively towards others when they treat us unfairly, or do we respond with compassion? Mm-hmm. Do we see people that maybe are difficult or annoying and we try to assume the best about them? Yeah. Or do we immediately start critiquing them and criticizing them? And a lot of times the words will tell the story to the people around us about what's really going on in our hearts and us. So we can examine our own selves. That's a lesson here too, is do an examination. Think about your own heart and your own life before you go and maybe have a moment of fraternal correction with a brother. Say, hey, you know, do I have this problem? And then when you correct, you'll correct as I think one sinner reaching out to a fellow sinner rather than a person yeah. who's, well, I've got it all together and I just want to show you what you're doing wrong.
And to build on that, it's so wise what you've shared, because our memory verse this week is James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right. And then if you think of the follow-up, it says, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It's just a great point to punctuate that fraternal correctness or any confrontation or dialogue with prayer and reflection and spiritual insight, because we can try to win a battle at the expense of losing the war and a relationship, and that is never a good exchange rate.
And I think people are very clear often, especially when we know them well, mm-hmm. that, you know, of our own faults. And so when we're very critical of a person for a fault, and we may have a greater fault,
yeah,
you know, it not only does it give them ammo, but it also makes them feel uncomfortable. It's like, wow, this guy's overlooking these, you know, logs, and he's interested in helping me with the splinters. And, you know, that seems very hypocritical. This is a beautiful statement too, Josh, from the Catechism, on something that I think would be very helpful for news media to incorporate this mm-hmm. on all different sides and our own. So, and how hard this is, but it says this, every good Christian ought to be more ready to give a favorable interpretation of another's statement than to condemn it. But if he cannot do so, let him ask how the others understand it. So put yourself in their shoes to the degree that that's possible. And if the latter understands it badly, let the former correct him with love. If that does not suffice, let the Christian try all suitable ways to bring the other to correct interpretation so they may be saved. Ultimately, what we want to do is not win the argument. We want to win the heart.
Yeah.
The person. And, you know, in any time you can allow a person to see something that maybe they don't want to see and then change from that, you've won them back a little bit to Christ and the church and to you. But anytime you just win an argument, yeah, you might win it and it might feel good, but you could push the person away and be hypocritical in the process.
And to your point, Father, you can push the audience away. I mean, if you are espousing yourself as a faithful Catholic and then you're on a public platform slamming someone, I mean, maybe their views are very off, but it's coming in a way that is just condemning and antagonistic. That's not the best witness, right? You can say the same thing within a framework of love and charity.
You're exactly right. You know, and I think too, healthy level of self-deprecation is good for Christians to say, look, I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect, and maybe even have that as a founding kind of precedent or presuppositional statement for a conversation you're going to have with somebody, because we of all people should have clarity with regards to how our faults are, our defects and our problems, so that we should be able to be self-deprecating like the saints were. The saints would say we were the greatest sinners of all. And sometimes we hear them say that and we think, my gosh, how are they seeing? And it's just because they were further into the light of the word, which always reveals, you know, and the word in it as the person, our Lord. And they could see more deeply their own faults and flaws. And then they assumed the best with people that appeared to have those same faults and flaws. You know, I think don't get personal, you know, maybe focusing on assuming the best motives and intentions of a person, all the while recognizing that we do have to judge their statements and their actions and their words, because that's where we can declare something right or wrong. Yeah. And if we don't do that, we ourselves don't know what's right or wrong. I also think here in this gospel, you have a reminder that of Jesus, you know, he is the Word. And he is a great revealer in this passage about the problems with the religious leaders and how he doesn't want the disciples and us to be led into that way of acting and behaving and hypocrisy. And so he's revealing that to us. He's revealing them to themselves. Most of all, he reveals the Father on the cross when he is pressed and he is greatly stressed and overwhelmed with you know, kind of this pressure, like a almost like a furnace, as the first reading talks about. What comes out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Wow.
You know, and trust in the Father, praise of God. Yeah, he does say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's okay. He admits in his humanity feeling like that, but he ends in praise. He ends in praise. If you read Psalm 22, he probably quoted the whole psalm, and it ends in praise like the psalmist. Which is, that's where we want to get. Our hearts are just filled with praise that the Lord is kind and merciful, even in the most difficult times. And then when we're not as challenged, our words will be words of love, compassion, and they'll be fruitful words. They'll draw people to God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark, for another incredible reflection. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you. And we'll talk to you next time.
It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLuel. From CatholicVote.com, Matt Burke, a Super Bowl champion and father of eight, recently encouraged Catholic men to attend the Ignite Men's Conference. Burke emphasized the importance of fraternal support and deepening faith, especially in today's anti-Christian culture. He reflected on how family, life, and work can become a way to live out one's faith. The conference, co-sponsored by the Knights of Columbus, aims to inspire men to embrace their vocation and build authentic masculinity in their homes, parishes, and workplaces. It's all about growing together in faith and community. Patricia Matozzi, a lifelong artist, embraces a tradition of iconography where artists don't sign their work, letting it speak for itself. After a profound faith renewal, Matozzi turned her talents into devotional paintings, eventually earning an honorable mention at the 2024 Sacred Art Prize for her piece, The Eucharistic Christ. Drawing inspiration from prayer and humility, her work displayed at Good Shepherd Church in Cumming reflects her deep commitment to glorifying God. Whether creating icons or commercial pieces, she sees all art as a form of prayer aimed at inspiring faith and devotion in others. For more information about this story, you can go to thegeorgiabulletin.org. Later in the show, Kathleen Lindemann's back, the director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, and she's going to be talking about ways that we can prepare for our upcoming Lent. And then coming up next, Chuck Persner is back with us talking about our saint of the day.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. Back to the morning quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:32.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he's going to be talking about our saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck.
Right. Good to see you both.
Good to see you, as always.
Smiling faces. Love that. Right. Well, we close out the month of February with a pope, which seemed appropriate in light of the fact that we did celebrate the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter just a few days ago, really, back on February 22nd. We also had the opportunity to talk about Blessed Pope Pius IX just a few days ago, in fact. And yeah, I'm very grateful to you both for that opportunity. He's a favorite of mine, and he's a guy that can sometimes get lost in the shuffle. And anytime I get the opportunity to tell his story. So here we are in Roswell, Georgia, doing just that. And I just cherish those opportunities, and I thank you both for that. As I said before, in these segments, the Pope has the most important job in the world, if you really think about it, you know, whereas presidents and prime ministers and kings even reside over territories or countries or kingdoms, the Pope is responsible for our souls and guiding us safely to heaven, and he drives that. So we've got to remember that. And to that point, I think we've got to continue to pray for Pope Francis and his continued good health. He's got a plethora of health issues, as we know, so let's keep him in our prayers.
Yes.
But my first exposure to Pope St. Hilary, and really my only exposure to him prior to researching him for this segment, was last year on Leap Year Day. I set out to write an essay, which I do from time to time. I like to write in my spare time. And I wanted to see, discuss leap year and its ties to the Catholic Church, assuming there were any ties to the church. And I did come across a few interesting items, but most notably, the fact that St. Hilary, who would go on to become our 46th Pope in the year 461, would pass away on February 29th in the year 468. So obviously the year 468 was a leap year. And the church assigns his feast day as February 28th, though, just so we can make sure that we have a celebration for him every year. Otherwise, we'd only be celebrating his feast day every 4 years, and we couldn't do that. But many of our listeners, too, may be familiar with the great bishop and doctor of our church, St. Hilary. In fact, we discussed him back on his feast day in mid-January. He's far more well-known than St. Pope Hilary, but he's another man that goes by that name. And, you know, to that point, some of our listeners may be confused or perplexed. Hilary, as we know, it is a female name. But back in that day, it was a pretty popular name for men. And this actually gives me the opportunity to point out that the male version of this name is spelled with one L for our listeners who may want to go back and research him a little more after this segment. And I do need to also point out that the English translation of his name is Hilary, but his formal name is Hilarius. So, Josh, I have to ask you.
He's hilarious.
Yeah. And I, you know, I have to ask you, as a comedian, do you now regret not taking him as your confirmation saint?
I think I do. Yeah, I want a hilarious saint.
That's hilarious.
Josh Hilarious Harris. Hilarious Harris. Let's just change it to Hilarious Harris.
I love it. I love that. Love it.
As a comedian, what's a better name?
There isn't a better one for him.
Tell your agent he's fired. I'm going to take this on. I'm going to take on your career. We're going to start billing you as Hilarious Harris.
Yeah, Josh, just joshing you, Hilarious Harris. Because, you know, to be joshing someone's to, like, be jesting them.
Oh, goodness gracious.
There's a lot there. I like that.
Wow.
Yeah. All right. Let's take this offline. We definitely have to discuss this. Yeah. But as for Pope St. Hilarius, he was born in Sardinia, which is a fairly large Italian island lying to the west of the mainland. He was born around the year 400 and was Pope from November 17th, 461, to February 29th in the year 468. But prior to attaining the papacy, he served as the Archdeacon of Rome under Leo I. So keep in mind, he went from Archdeacon to Pope.
Wow.
That's a pretty big promotion.
I don't even know what an Archdeacon is. Do you?
He's really the main point man. He's the deacon that oversees the Archdiocese of Rome.
Wow.
Which would make him the Pope's number one deacon.
Gotcha.
And, you know, it's highly unusual that an archdeacon would become a pope. Typically, it's a cardinal. But it has happened in at times. We most notably Saint Fabian, who you may remember we discussed when the dove descended upon him during the papal conclave in Rome, and the faithful took that as a sign of the Holy Spirit selecting Fabian to become the pope. And he went on to have a pretty good papacy, I would add. But as the archdeacon under Pope Leo I, Hilary fought hard for the rights of the Roman See. He vigorously opposed the condemnation of Flavian of Constantinople at the Second Council of Ephesus in the year 449. And as church historians know, it got pretty testy, the Council of Ephesus. From time to time, we have friction and conflict in our church, and we know that we need good diplomatic individuals to work through it. And that's really what Pope Hilary was in this instance. He was noted for bringing episcopal discipline to the bishops of his time. He was clearly a very tenacious and trusted aide to Pope Leo I, a loyal wingman, if you will, and he would go on to achieve sainthood himself, of course, Pope Leo. Not only sainthood, but he's generally considered one of the greatest popes of our church, going on to earn that title, Pope Leo the Great. We only have four popes who've earned that lofty title. And Hilary's papacy was greatly influenced by Leo the Great, and it clearly shows. We see he's as a lover of orthodoxy, of discipline and tradition. He built many chapels and buildings in Rome, and I know that got your attention, Allison. Those chapels and churches and basilicas remain today.
Yes, yes, and I know I need to do further research to find out exactly which ones.
It's, like, as I said, it's safe to say that if you've made a missionary trip or a pilgrimage to Rome, you've probably stood inside one of the buildings that he commissioned.
And this, I think this October, there's a chance I'm going to be going on a pilgrimage to Rome. So I will find out all of them.
I'll help you with that. Yeah, I'm interested myself to find out what these buildings are, you know, and other highlights of his papacy during the Roman Synod of November 19th in the year 465, which was held at the Basilica of Santa Maria Maggiore. Some issues were settled, again, pertaining to the aftermath of the Council of Ephesus. This was the oldest Roman synod whose original recordings have survived. So if you're interested in plumbing the depths of that, you can go back and read about it. He worked hard to counter new emperors in the year 467. Once again, some friction between the secular world and the Christian world. On one of his emperor's visits to St. Peter's Basilica, the Pope openly called to account his conduct, exhorting him by the grave of St. Peter to promise that he would not allow schismatic assemblies in Rome anymore. Wow. He was a man of courage,
yeah,
and was able to stand tall in the face of secular power.
He actually confronted Emperor Athemius, who was a Western Roman emperor, regarding the heresy of monophysitism, which essentially states that Christ only has one divine nature rather than two distinct natures, divine and human, united in one person. So it kind of was this reaction to Nestorianism, which overemphasized Christ's human and divine natures to the point of dividing him into two different persons. So a lot of these saints, especially popes, they really step up big time when it comes to combating heresy.
Mm-hmm. Yep, the Arian heresy was prevalent at that time as well, which sounds slightly different than what you just described. Mm-hmm. But that was, it was part of the job of the Pope at the time. It still is today.
Wow.
Yeah, and he was serious too about ensuring bishops not being able to be appointed without proper papal approval. He also opposed the autonomy of the Archbishop of Arles. I hope that's a tough one. Reaffirming Rome's primacy over local churches. So again, these popes were so central in unifying authority and within the church. Without that unifying force, this just could have gotten really scattered and just extremely schismatic. So praise God that they stepped up when they were really needed.
Oh yeah, critical time in our church's history. Just start to celebrate these saints or research them in greater detail, you come to realize this was a pivotal time, the mid-400s in our church. So it's, praise God, we had great popes such as Leo the Great, mm-hmm. and then Pope Hilary right in the aftermath of his reign. Actually, Allison, I have them right here. He erected two oratories in the baptistery of the Lateran, one in honor of St. John the Baptist, the other in honor of St. John the Apostle, two beloved saints in their own right. And he also erected a chapel of the Holy Cross in the baptistery, convents. He actually erected libraries near the Basilica of St. Lawrence, in which he was buried. And I would point out, too, that he suffered from neuropathy throughout his life and died while being pope on leap year day in the year 468, February 29th.
And just a quick refresher, again, he is remembered for defending papal primacy over regional bishops, upholding the authority of the Chalcedonian Creed, and restoring Rome's churches after years of conflict.
Yeah, he was a man of great perseverance. He had that administrative acumen that you need in order to keep things in order and keep things moving forward in the chain of St. Peter. St. Pope Hilary.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes, Dave.
Every now and then.
It's 8:42.
And I think today, guys, as we come to an end of our memory verse, it's the big quiz. Does everyone know what it is?
I do.
What is it? I'm going to
close your computer.
I'm
closing your computer.
Be kind to your co-host. James 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
Okay. Good.
Have you lived it out?
I have. Because we're called to be doers of the word, correct? Mm-hmm. So I have three kids, 15, 13 and 11. And sometimes they might say things that frustrate me. And truly, I caught myself the other day not getting upset immediately, because sometimes I'm horrified. Like, what? How can they be this mean, right? Or this rude? And they're not always rude, but sometimes
they're good kids.
They're great kids. They're amazing
kids. They're good kids. But why don't you say their names over the air? Just so
no, I adore them all. They're the greatest gifts, truly. But I think other moms out there, and even dads, can understand. Or maybe moms. Sometimes they'll say things that you're like, what? Mm-hmm. I do so much for you. But I caught myself. I did not get angry. I was slow to speak. And it's amazing what happens when you don't respond. Mm-hmm. They kind of ponder on their own what they've done. Mm-hmm. And they come up to you later. because I'm just silent and don't say a word sometimes.
And they think, I didn't get a reaction. What can I do to get a reaction?
I know. Well, and that's the key, guys. That's the key. The more we react and the more we kind of raise our voice and get frustrated, the more they keep doing it. It's really weird.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is an interesting thing. So we talk about slow to speak. This is a St. Francis de Sales quote. Speak only when your words are more beautiful than silence.
Ooh.
Wow.
Isn't that deep?
That's very deep.
I may never speak again.
So, guys, we're going to observe a moment of silence for the rest of this show.
I know. Seriously.
For the next 15 minutes.
Yeah. In fact, the morning quest is about to be the quiet quest every a.m. from 8 to 9.
And where was that?
St. Francis de Sales. Speak only when your words are more beautiful than silence. In Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge.
And that's true. I mean, I can think of a situation now that I'm kind of struggling with. And sometimes I kind of have to just get it off my chest and talk to people about it. And then you think sometimes words that you say, you think back and you're like, why did I say anything? You know? Mm-hmm. Why did I not just kind of just be quiet and just ponder it more?
This goes for emails, too.
Oh, yes.
Never send that email off when you're mad.
Yeah.
Because it's in permanent ink.
Yes.
I've also had another someone who I, you know, has been a bit of a mentor to, and we had this dialogue, and we kind of had to set a boundary, and I'd say one other thing. How about you just not send emails past, like, 9 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night, because there's something about it being late. His defenses were down. You know, the trigger finger is just a little bit hotter, and you send something and you wake up the next day. Like, my dad had he was so wise. I was getting so fired up about sending some email one time, and my dad said, why don't you sleep on it?
Words of wisdom.
Well, and I can't tell you how many times I've done that, where I've just left it in my drafts.
Yeah.
Sleep on it, look at it in the morning, go, whoa, glad I didn't send that.
Yeah. But I even think that, even conversations with people, right? I mean, if you're flustered about something and you feel like, I want to talk to them now, no, just stop and breathe and ponder.
We're talking now. We settle this here. So without looking at your computer?
James 1:19?
Yep.
They truly are shutting my computer. Be slow to...
Quick to listen.
Quick to listen.
Slow to speak, slow to anger.
Oh my gosh. Coming up next, Kathleen Lindemann's going to be back, and she's going to be talking to us about ways that we can prepare for this upcoming Lent. It's coming up next week.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It is 8:48, and we are joined by Kathleen Lindemann. This is such a treat, from St. Michael the Archangel, Head of Adult Evangelization. What a gift.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
We're so glad to have you here, Kathleen.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
And can you believe that Ash Wednesday is next week?
Boy, I'm spooked. Not in a bad... I just want to make sure, like, I feel like my back's against the wall, and I just don't have a firm concept of really, like, what am I doing for Lent? And I think that you and your incredible wisdom can help us kind of chart a course for that.
Well, it's the Lord's wisdom, and we're just open to it. But you're right. We are 4 or 5 days away from Ash Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And so now it's crunch time. Now it's time to really, really kind of... Oh, and hi, Dave. I forgot you were there, too, today. Good morning. I think what we need to do, now that we're 4 days away from Ash Wednesday, is to really take some quiet time in the next few days to really ask God, what is the one thing you want me to work with you for Lent, so that I can become a holier person? Because we can have our to-do lists, and we all do that. And what ends up happening is we overschedule. Mm-hmm. Then we start off doing really great, and then we realize halfway through Lent we haven't done hardly anything, and then we get down on ourselves, and we're, instead of advancing in the ways of holiness, we get the guilt that comes on, the Catholic guilt, as we call it. And I think during Lent, we're invited to enter more fully into our relationship with the Lord, but also with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of our personal needs and desires and our prayers, they're already written on that. God's already written them. He has them on his hands. So now we go to him and we say, Father, what are some of the things that we can do? We talked last week doing some practical things like, you know, getting that basket in your closet and getting rid of 40 things.
Yes.
You know? And that's all a good thing. And we're going to donate that to St. Vincent de Paul. And that's a wonderful thing. But God also wants us to grow in holiness with him.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that look like? We can, just to give you some examples of what maybe we can start thinking about, make an appointment with God. These next 4 weeks. Stop in Adoration Chapel. A lot of people don't even realize the beauty of what is waiting for us in the Adoration Chapel.
Yes.
I know at St. Michael, we have Adoration 24/7, Tuesday through Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
Make a point as you're passing by the church to just stop in for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes and walk in and just sit and just say, Hi, Lord. I mean, I know when I make a hair appointment, if I get up that morning and I don't feel good, I'm going to that hair appointment because I am not canceling that hair appointment.
Yes. Yes.
Let's do that with the Lord.
Amen.
Let's say,
yeah.
Lord, I just want to sit with you and just say hi. And maybe you only have 10 minutes, but that is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
That is the beginning of walking that holiness of God, pulling you closer to him. Go online and print out the Stations of the Cross and walk through church just mm-hmm. by yourself, reading the Stations of the Cross and looking up on the wall of the plaque on the wall that signifies that certain station. You know, how beautiful to be alone in the presence
mm-hmm.
and to read and to advance each station, 1, 2, 3, 14, and then just leave different than when you came in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what Lent is all about. One of the things that I think we could all use in our lives is virtue.
Yes.
Virtue leads to better people, better living, better relationships. The world is just better. So let's look up the virtues and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, what is the couple virtues you want me to work on? I mean, we all know that the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and love, and then we have the cardinal virtues, which are prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. But there's sub-virtues to all of those too. So what does that mean? How can we grow in virtues this Lent? And I'm not saying let's take all, you know, 100 virtues and work on all of them. Let's ask the Lord to reveal to us in the next couple of days, in the silence of our hearts, what's the one virtue I must work on with you, Lord? You know, pray with Christ in the desert. That gains our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the gospel of Mark, one of the shortest gospels, but the most concise gospel of Jesus's life story, his passion. Let's read that. Instead of playing Wordle or connections or crossword puzzles on our phone,
yes.
Let's say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to do that this year. I'm going to read a chapter in the gospel instead of working on Wordle in my morning routine or whenever. We need to take those little baby steps towards him. And he says, yes, my child, come to me. I'm ready to fill your heart with joy.
Yeah, and I think that's so fundamental what you're saying, that word baby steps, because it sounds like the undercurrent of a lot of really discouraging Lents has been people trying to take enormous leaps, and then we pancake or fall on our face, and we go, well, that was a waste, versus something that's actually manageable and incremental that can build up to something bigger.
Yeah, the only way for our lives to genuinely improve is by acquiring our virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not working on the vices. Oh, I'm going to give this up because it's not good. But the virtue shows us the holiness. I mean, think about the five people who are most important in your life. Are they showing you virtue?
Mm.
Yeah.
Now, don't get bummed out. Oh, the five people I'm kind of thinking about, they don't really show me virtue, because the saints are there to show us. Pick one or two saints this Lent and look up, read about
them. Oh, that's great.
You know, how are they, what did they do? Where did they come from? What did they do in their lives? How are they inspiring me? There is never a time that I don't read a saint story or watch something on Formed that is about a saint that I don't think about later, wow, I could do that.
Yes.
That's really cool. They did that. Most of us are thinking we're so broken we can never come back. But God is calling us to renew ourselves every single day as long as we turn to Him. Mm-hmm. So if we grow in virtue, we're going to improve as a human being.
Yeah, that's incredible. And it reminds me of a story of somebody who is still a dear friend of mine, and they wanted to give up coffee, and it was just super tough. And I said, look, let's just press pause on it. Not that there's anything wrong about doing that. I said, why don't you just spend a certain amount of time in adoration daily and make that your priority? And it's just incredible the transformation I've seen this person undergo. In fact, they're actually discerning religious life right now. Praise which is God. So cool. But you know, it was like Kathleen so wisely shared, it was more about taking a step towards God. Yes. Than, you know, stepping towards virtue than like obsessively trying to root out, you know, a small character. I don't even call it a character defect or vice or whatever. Yeah. Because if we are in the presence of God, He's going to illuminate the baggage we need to shed.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely. We are called to trust Him. We are called in faith, and we're called to let go of ourselves and let God move our hearts and rearrange the furniture in our lives.
Yeah.
You know, rearrange and get that junk out. And I am telling you, if you're not sure what to do at Lent this year, just give Him that 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Go into your local church and just look up at the stained glass. And just look, go from window to window, looking up at the glass and just being in that silence. See, God is calling us, but the noise of everyday life is crowding out His voice. So we think He's not talking to us. Oh, He is.
He's there.
We've got to go into that classroom of silence. It's the silence, like the baby that grows in the womb. It grows in the silence.
Amen.
Amen, Kathleen.
We can do this.
Yeah, this was so helpful. And I think you helped clarify what steps I want to take for Lent. So truly, what a gift.
Well, me too. I mean, silence is the key for me. I mean, I have so much going on. I just need to be still and know He is God.
Absolutely.
So amen, Kathleen.
Absolutely. God bless you all.
Thanks, Kathleen Lindemann, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, for blessing us again.
Amen. Well, we are truly grateful for all of our Quest family. I was tempted. I almost said it.
You almost said it.
You know what? I can't hold back. It's a Friday. We love you. We'll miss you. And we'll see you on Monday. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you have joy in the journey.